Well, bienvenidos, and welcome to a very special church service, a very exciting church service, and honestly for me, it's a first. I've never been a part of a capital campaign. In fact, I've never heard a pastor preach a capital campaign. And for those of you who are visiting for the first time, you're going to go, oh man, what did I get myself into? Because I'm going to sit here and ask and beg and plead for money. Okay, that's what I'm going to do today. And you're going to say, well, I could have stayed home in bed and watched a TV preacher for that. You know, but it is what it is. You got to do what you got to do. But I hope you're as excited as I am as we grow, as we build, as we expand, as we add another building to our very special church property here that the Lord has given us. And as you remember, most of you, I mean, we expanded this. We pushed the wall back. We made it nicer. You know, we put the foyer on. We put the solid wall here and expanded the fellowship hall. We did all that. We did that ourselves. It was a special time as we came together, but that was a smaller project, and that money came out of our church budget. What we're starting now is a larger project, and we need you, the body of this church, to come together and pay for it. Now, all churches have a lifespan. All churches, they grow, they plateau, and if nothing changes, they decline and they die. We are in a period of growth right now. We are growing, and it's such a neat thing to see how the Lord is blessing us and just to see what the future holds. And it's so exciting to be a part of what God is doing, not only in this church, but as He uses us to shine the light of Christ into our community. It's really just beyond words. Just as in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they came out of foreign captivity. They went back to the land, and they started to rebuild. They turned back to God, and there was prosperity. So now is a time in our community that the captivity of darkness is over. Okay, it's over. I mean, it's time. You know, I just can't stand here and watch another church split in our community. I can't stand here and watch another church close its doors. I mean, Satan had his run, and he had a pretty good run, but it's our time now as the community of Christ comes together, and we say no to Satan. We say no to what is evil. I mean, we rebuke him through the Spirit of the living God which indwells us, and we say no! We're not going to stand for this anymore. There's a new sheriff in town, and his name is Jesus. You know what? And he's deputized us. And we're going to run the evil spirits out of town because they're not welcome here anymore. So that means coming together. It means bonding as one in the body of Christ. It means putting aside our petty differences for the greater good and the glory of God. We're starting a building project. And a building project brings stress to a church. And if we let the enemy, he will use that stress against us. So as deputies, I'm asking you to step up and to recognize this, to not let Satan in your mind or in your heart. And if you get upset or when you get upset, remember this is a time where we need an extra measure of grace. We need to speak with an extra measure of love. Remembering that this is being cognizant that this is a potentially difficult time in our church as we grow. It's growing pains. But we serve a big God. We serve the living God. And our church project, our building project, in comparison to all that God has created, I mean, it's small. It's like grass in the wind. Do you think God is sweating it? Do you think that God is sweating it especially when we feel led by Him to do this? If God's not sweating it, I ask you not to either. So today we're seeking to glorify the God Most High as we build Him a new building to be used to His glory, to be used to the spreading of His kingdom. We are building a house of hope. It's a refuge of life. It's a habitat for the holy. It's a sanctuary for the sanctified and a layer for the lost. You can tell I've been preaching a revival this week, right? But make no mistake about it, it's God's. It's God's. All of this is His, and so are we. First Chronicles chapter 2, verse 11 says, Now, my son, the Lord is be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. Now, no one has said anything to me personally, but I've heard some murmurings and mumblings about this project. So in order to keep Satan at bay, we need to have open communication and understanding about what's going on and where we're headed. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm just going to talk, and I'm going to try to do a little preaching in the middle of it. But we're just going to talk about what we're doing as we start a capital campaign and as we build a building to the glory of God. Number one, what are we doing? Okay. Well, we're starting what we're calling a two-stage project. Stage one is what we're calling a youth building, which is going to be used for children also. And stage two is going to be a new sanctuary. So let's go on to the first slide, D. So what we're doing is we're building a new youth building. I got a laser pointer here, but I don't think it's going to work. Now, this youth building is nothing fancy. It is going to meet our needs. The outside of the building is just going to be metal. It's going to be a metal building. It's not going to be ugly. It's not going to look like the shed in the backyard. It's going to be a nice church, but it's going to be a metal structure. Go to slide two. This is basically the layout of the church. Again, nothing fancy. This is, Jeff, 3,300 square feet? 3,300 square feet. What we got is two doors that are going to be opening up towards the driveway. Going to have a door on the backside, and that's not on the plans yet, but possibly a door going this way that's going to go to the new sanctuary. Now, what we got here is a church area, an assembly area with a stage. We're going to have a rec room or a hangout room, two classrooms, bathrooms, storage room, sound booth that's going to be open to the main church over there, and a mechanical room. That's all it is. It is simple, but it's going to be wonderful because we need this. Okay? So just keep it there for a minute. Okay, so stage one is a youth building. Stage two is a new sanctuary. Why are we building the youth building first? Okay? Well, this boils down to needs versus wants. You know what? It would be so nice to have a new sanctuary. It would be so nice to have a raised stage. I mean, it's kind of comical, but it's really sad. I mean, as I'm speaking, I'm looking at you, and I see you're cocked like this, and you're kind of moving back and forth as I'm moving, and I know you can't see me. I mean, if I can't see your face, you can't see my face. I know. And, you know, remember when Brenda Upton was here? She'd sit in the front with her big hat. No one could see, you know? It would be nice to have a new sanctuary. It'd be nice to have a big stage where it's not so crowded. It'd be nice to have big screens up on the side so I could show more visuals as we walk through God's Word. I mean, this would be so nice. But look around you at all the empty blue seats. Do we really need a new sanctuary right now? What do we need? What do we need? We need an area for our youth, and we need an area for our children. Our children meet back here in this building, and there are no bathrooms. They're coming over here, disturbing us who's in here, and they're letting kids wander off by themselves. They're usually not accompanied, which is kind of against the law. We need bathrooms. We need more classrooms. We need classroom space. And you might be thinking, well, why don't we build our new sanctuary, and we can give this to the youth? Okay. Well, as we build a bigger church, we're expecting more people. Our fellowship hall is already crowded, so we're going to knock down this wall, bring it out here, expand that area. We need classrooms, so we divide this up into classrooms, and what's left is a real good conference room and a real bad youth room. And then we're back to square one. We need a place for our youth. See, the youth program and the children program, that's the future of this church, and really it's the future of our community. If most of the new people who are joining this church are joining, but they have young children and they want their children to be in children's church. That is, you know, kind of, it's not me. It's our children's program. And this is what we've decided to do. This is where our need lies. We had two adult Bible studies. There's no space, so we had to combine it into one. So the adults meet over here while the kids meet in here. And the kids are kids. They're loud, they're rambunctious, and they disturb them, and there's problems, so we're solving the problem. We're putting the youth out there, and they can be as loud as they want, right? Now, this is not a fly-by-our-pants decision. We prayed about it. We've talked about it. We've drawn plans. We've scrapped those plans. We've redrawn plans. This is where we feel the Lord leading us, and this is the decision of the leadership of this church. Number two, why didn't the church body vote on this? Well, the church body didn't vote on this, and quite honestly, you won't. There are different forms of church government, and this church has adopted what we feel is the most biblical form of church government. It's the elder-led model. And under the elder-led model, what you do is you vote on the leadership, and the leadership makes most of the decisions. Now, most Baptist churches are congregational-led. That means everybody has a vote on everything. And when everybody has a vote on everything, it's utter chaos and nothing gets done. Now, I love Pastor Doug Johnson down here at the Baptist Church to death. He's a good friend of mine. I would do anything for him. But do you know how long it's taken that church to build their new building on 1283? It's taken nearly 10 years. 10 years to cast a vision, raise money, and to build a building. 10 years! Do you know how long it's taken us since we decided we need a building to break ground? About a year to a year and a half. Now, that's a lot shorter than 10 years, but it's long enough to, again, draw plans, throw away plans, draw more plans, pray about it, discuss it, fight about it, pray about it, move forward. So, I mean, this is not something we just decided overnight. They spent 10 years, and do you know what kind of hell Doug Johnson has been going through? Because everyone has a say on what kind of building, what color building, where is it going to go, what kind of floors are we going to have, what color is he going to stain the floor, what color are the floors? It's been hellacious for him. And I'm just being honest with you, okay? Okay? So we've taken about a year and a half to really get this going, and it's so exciting to break ground. Now, our constitution and bylaws state that church members within this church do vote on certain things. You vote on leadership. You vote on the elders, the deacons, the trustees. You vote on the treasurer. You vote to approve the budget. You vote to remove a leader from leadership, so to speak. And really, that's about it. That's about it. And that's why when a new member joins our church family, that's why I ask them very pointedly, do you commit yourself to this church? Do you commit yourself to supporting this church monetarily? And I ask, do you commit yourself to the leadership of this church? Because what I'm asking is, when we make decisions led by the Spirit to move forward and with the, you know, in the Spirit of Christ in this community, are you going to support us or not? Because if you're not, there's the door. You know? So we need you to support us. And quite honestly, I'm not trying to be gripey, I'm just being honest. If you would like to have more of a say in the things that go on, then step up and be a leader. This church needs leaders. You know, come to the work days, get involved, you know, start speaking your mind and just get involved. And we need that. And ladies, you too. We need women's advice early and often. Early and often. And if we look for the advice of a woman, where are we going to go? To the women leaders, to the women who are in the, you know, on the women's committee, or the leaders in the youth committee, or, you know, these are the women who have shown fruit in the Spirit, who've showed that they care for their church, this church, they serve and they sacrifice, and those are the ones we're going to go to first. So get involved and become a leader. And let's do this together. Number three. Well, how much is this building going to cost? Well, this building is going to cost, I'm working in round numbers. This building is going to cost approximately $160,000. Do we have the whole amount of money? No, we have a little over $20,000 in our building fund at the moment. So we're going to borrow money from Bandera Bank. Now, you need to understand something right up front. We have the money to pay for this building, but it's in your bank accounts, okay? So we need you to give so that we can move forward and grow. Now, is borrowing money dangerous? Could we lose our church property? The answer is really no. First of all, we're not borrowing that much, so our monthly payments aren't that much. Second of all, a kind person in our church has underwritten our loan. So for some crazy reason, we default on our loan. They're responsible, and our church is safe. Okay? So our church is in no danger. Now, defaulting on our loan won't happen because we're going to pay this thing off. we're going to pay this thing off. And it's not, you know, we can't say we can't borrow money because we've all borrowed money. If you drive a car, live in a house, you borrowed money, right? Now, it's not like when I borrowed money to buy my house. The bank gave me a lump sum and I gave it to the seller. We aren't borrowing a lump sum of $160,000. We're borrowing as we go, as we need. If we need $5,000, we borrow $5,000. So we might not be borrowing the whole amount. So the more you give, the faster you give, the less we have to pay back with interest. Okay? Now, I should have put this up here, but I didn't. In our church bylaws, under Section 601, Financial Policies and Goals, Point H, it reads, and I quote, "The scriptures teach the borrower is a slave to the lender," Proverbs 22:7. "So we might be free to act, minister, and give as we are led by the Lord. It is our goal to remain financially free from debt as much as possible. If debt is incurred, we will work to repay the obligation as soon as possible." So notice what our bylaws say about borrowing money. It doesn't say that we won't borrow money. It says borrowing money is not the ideal. And if we do borrow money, we're going to pay it back as soon as possible. That's basically exactly what the Bible says. The Bible says borrowing money is not the ideal because the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. Well, the leadership of this church felt that we were in such great urgency and need that we needed to borrow the money to get this thing going. Yes, we're borrowing money. Yes, we are Christians who have the responsibility to represent Christ well. Yes, for a while, we need to pay this back as soon as possible, and for a while, we are going to be a slave to the lender, to Bandera Bank. But it won't be for long. And where is this money going to come from? From us. From us. We need to pay this off as soon as possible. Where did the money come from to repair God's temple in the Old Testament? It came from God's people. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12, I'm not going to exposit this, I'm just going to read it. 2 Kings 12, verses 6 through 12. How did God repair his temple in the Old Testament? His people paid for it. Starting in verse 6. "But by the 23rd year of King Joash, the priests still had not repaired the temple. Therefore, King Joash summoned Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and asked them, 'Why aren't you repairing the damage done to the temple? Take no more money from your treasurers, but hand it over for repairing the temple.' The priests agreed that they would not collect any more money for the people and that they would not repair the temple themselves. Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in its lid. He placed it beside the altar on the right side as one enters the temple of the Lord. The priests who guarded the entrance put into the chest all the money that was brought into the temple of the Lord. Whenever they saw that there was a large amount of money in the chest, the royal secretary and the high priest came, counted the money that had been brought into the temple of the Lord, and put it into bags. When the amount had been determined, they gave the money to the men appointed to supervise the work of building the temple. With it they paid those who worked on the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons, the stonecutters. They purchased timber and dressed stone for the repair of the temple of the Lord and met all the other expenses of restoring the temple." When God's temple needed to be repaired, where did the money come from? God's people. You see, God supplies, but he supplies through his people. God is going to use us to pay for this building, just as he's going to use us to minister in this building, just as he's going to use us to bring the light of Christ to this community. And do you really think for a second that what you own is yours? I mean, do you really? It's God's. It's all God's. Even our children, it's his, and he has allowed us to be a steward of what he has given us for a while. We're taught as Christians to hold on loosely to the things of this world, and the only thing we hold on tight to is our relationship with God through Jesus. That's it. And God gives to his people as we return what he gives to us. And he gives, but if we take what he gives and we hold on too tightly, how can God give to a clenched fist? He can't. We give, and God gives to an open palm. God blesses us and gives to us in abundance when we give back to him. We are to be joyful about giving. It's supposed to be hilarious, right? You know the verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Hilarious giver, you know? After the temple was built, King David dedicated the temple. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you want, you can turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 16, David prays, and he says this. He says, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." He continues in verse 14. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and it all belongs to you." It's all his. And what a privilege and a joy it is to be able to give back to God what he has given to us. What a privilege and a joy it is to give back to him for the glory of his name. Now, I'm setting a goal. The goal that I'm setting is for us to pay off what we owe in 2 years. 2 years. I think we can do this. 2 years. $160,000 is nothing to sneeze at. It's a lot of money, but we can do this. You know, I rarely ever speak about giving in this church. We have an offering box in the back. We rarely ever mention it. I just go through the Bible verse by verse, and when the Bible mentions it, I mention it. Now, my buddy over here has a church, and their church isn't as giving. And at the end of the month, every month, they pass a plate. They pass a plate every Sunday, but they pass a plate. And then he gets up there and says, "We are short $500 this month. We will not meet our obligations," and he passes the plate again. That kind of stinks. You've never heard me say that, but I would if we needed to. So I want you to remember that this church operates and is only able to run by your tithes and your contributions. I mean, a capital campaign is a campaign to raise capital. It's a campaign to raise money on top of what you already give. I mean, you pay the electricity, and we still need that. You pay the insurance and the sewage and the water. I don't know what all we pay, but you pay it, and we still need those things. And you pay my salary. And Pastor Jeff's salary. And we would still appreciate that too. So we're seeking to raise money on top of these things. I don't want you to take your tithe, split it in two, say, "Half's going to the building fund." That doesn't help us. It doesn't help. We need you to give more. And you know what? Some of you might be planning to move soon. Some of you might have a last name that starts with R and it sounds a lot like Rodriguez. You're still responsible. I will be the worst telemarketer. I will call you at dinner time every night and say, "Where is the money? Show me the money." You know what I'm saying? Okay, so I'm setting a goal, 2 years, and here's my plan. I have a plan. My plan is overly simple, but in the words of James T. Kirk, "Dang it, Jim, I'm a pastor, not an investment banker." Okay, so here's my plan. Here's my plan. We have a weekly average attendance of 160 people. With more than that on most Sundays. Today we have like 154. If 160 people pays $1,000 each, duh, it's paid off, right? It's paid off. Now, my plan really didn't take into account interest. So as you heard, the auction last night was kind of rowdy and some of us got put in jail. Well, as I was rotting in jail with Ken Finley, the president of the bank, I was asking him about the interest. And he's giving us the loan. We have a 5% interest rate. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, I mean, if each and every one of us pays $1,000, we've got that paid off, right? Now there's interest. And if we pay that $1,000 over 2 years, that's basically $500 a year. $50 a year, that's $100. So that's $200 more for 2 years. Now, what I'm asking is, just for each person, to pay $1,000 over the next 2 years. Add $100 to that. That'll take care of your interest. Now, I know there's holes in this. I know many in our church are young children. I know they're youth. They can't really pay any money, so that responsibility falls on the parents. I know that some people in this church are living through, you know, hard times, and they can barely make their bills. And I realize some people in this church have, you know, 18 to 25 kids. I realize that. So some might have to give more in place of others. But for instance, I have a family of five. That means $5,000. If I take $5,000, divide it by 24 months, that's $208 a month. If I add my interest to that, it goes up to like $229 a month. I haven't talked to my wife because it's been a real busy week. But I'm willing to commit myself to paying the $229 a month on top of what I already give for the next 2 years to do my part to pay for this building. If I have more, I'll give more. I'm committed to this, and I need you to be. Now, some of you who are older and you don't have kids in this church, maybe you could go to another family with a bunch of kids and ask to adopt one of their children for this building program. Say, I'd like to pay your child's part. I'd like to adopt your child and pay your child's part towards this building. Because some of you are thinking, it's the youth building, let them pay for it. No, it's a church building, the church pays for it. Okay? Our next church project, stage two, is a new sanctuary. It'll cost upwards of $700,000. That's a lot of money. And this is a good trial run. We can do this. God will do this, and he will get the glory. Now, let me digress for just a moment. This building that we're building is a means to an end, but it's not the end itself. You know, there's an attitude in this community that if we build it, they will come. You know, First Baptist Pipe Creek just built their impact center over here. And if they think people are going to flock to that building just because it's there, they're woefully mistaken. It's going to rot and sit there and just it's going to disrepair. You know, now that the building's there, they have the responsibility to go out and bring the people in. You know, there's strife right now at Living Springs Assembly of God because there's a big part of that church who feel like if they invest the money in just fixing up all the small stuff, that people will just come pouring in. If they caulk the crown molding and put the little wall in the back, and if they just do all these small things, that God will bless them and their church is going to fill up. Give me a break. You got to go out and you got to bring the people in. You know what? If we think we're going to build this building and people are going to flock to it like bugs to a bug light, again, we too are mistaken. That's when the work starts. That's when we go out and we have to bring people in. I need you to be committed to this. Number four. Some of you may say, why build a building now? The economy is down the toilet and it's only getting worse. Now is just not the right time. Listen, anyone can build a building when times are good and wallets are fat. It's God who builds when times are tight. And when God builds, he gets the glory. You all know, it's through our weakness, through our financial weakness, that God has shown to be strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You know, personally, I want people to come up to me and say, you're crazy. Why in the world are you building? And I'll say, I'm not building. God is. And then in the future, they're going to come back and say, you know what? You're right. God is blessing you guys. And he did build that building. May God get the glory. And I sometimes think that we get so caught up in our lives and so caught up in the news and the sign of our times and just all the junk that we quickly forget just how big God is and how great our God is. Let me read a few passages here. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Psalm 95, verses 3 through 7 says this, For the Lord is the great God, the great king above all kings. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship, for let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are his people of the pasture, the flock under his care. King David said in 2 Samuel 7:22, "How great are you, O sovereign Lord! There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears." Job put it really well in Job 36:26. He said, "How great is our God beyond our understanding." I'm telling you, there's no way we can understand how great God is. Psalm 104. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's too long. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed in splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke, the waters fled at the sound of your thunder. They took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned to them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cross the earth. You make springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains." On and on and on and on about how great and powerful and majestic and glorious God is. Now, are we going to sit here and say that God is only semi-glorious? Are we going to say that God can create the heavens and the earth, but he can't build a youth building? Let me tell you something. If God can save a sinner like me, he can do this. Praise God, how great our God is. I could keep going on and on about how great God is because he's so great. But I'm not, because I think you... I hope and pray and think that you get the picture here. As I close, let me just reiterate that these are exciting times. These are exciting times to be alive. These are exciting times to see God work, to see the prophecies be fulfilled. I mean, it's exciting time because there is an all-out war between God and Satan. And even though we already know how this war ends, we're watching it play out. But as we watch it play out, you have to realize that we're more than just spectators. We're participants in this war, because this war is very real here in Bandera. Lives hang in the balance as eternity waits on the command of God. You know, one day, anytime now, there's going to be a loud trumpet call, and bam, we're out of here. We're with Jesus. We're gone. We're in eternity. But until that happens, we fight, we move forward, and we build. We build. I'm asking you to be positive about this project. I'm asking you to be excited about this project. I'm asking you to be supportive of our church during this project and supportive of the leadership of this church that you've put in place. We are one. We are the body of Christ. And I, as your pastor, am asking you to please stretch your budgets and your wallets and give above and beyond your normal giving. Let's pay this building off in 2 years or less. And when we do, we'll throw a big party, we'll party hard, and we'll give God the glory. Again, there's a new sheriff in town, and we're his deputies. We're part of this war. This is his, we are his, and may he be glorified through us. Go ahead to the last slide, D. I close with 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. Paul says to the church in Corinth, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your compulsion of it, according to your means." As the praise team comes up, Let me just say, we're starting a capital campaign. We need you to give. Here's my down payment. As you make your checks out or sign your life savings over, make sure you're at the bottom you put building fund on it. It will go into the building fund. Again, this has been a very busy week, so we didn't get everything done, but we're going to have a separate offering box, separate one for the building fund to help you remember. And also in the fellowship hall, we're going to put up a big thermometer deal so you can see how much has been given and how much left we have to go. But again, this is not perfect. I'm a pretty simple guy. If 160 people give $1,000, that's $160,000, we're done. Can you do it? Now, this message wasn't very salvific, but every time you open the Bible, it is. I want you to realize that we talked a little bit about how great God is. That God can do, he's the worker of miracles, the worker of wonders. He can build buildings, and he can change lives, and he can change your life. If God can speak, and there's matter, there's creation. If God speaks and the mountains form, if God speaks and the waters retreat to their boundaries, do you think maybe he can save your soul? Do you think maybe this God, who is all-powerful, created a way for us to get out of our predicament and the way that he ordained as best, as the only way, is through his son Jesus, who gave his sins for us? Do you think maybe he's powerful enough to do what he says? I think so. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of your salvation as you say yes, as you say, I believe. I believe, God, that you are all-powerful, and I believe that Jesus did what he said he did, that he was born of a virgin, he lived a perfect life, free from sin, he died on that cross for me, he took my place, and he rose from the grave 3 days later, defeating sin and death, and now through my faith in him, just believing that he did what he did, I also have that victory. It's life. It's hope. It's a future. It's eternity. It's eternity with a God who loves you so completely. God will save you. God will bless you. God will build this building, and God will change this world. And you know what? When the time is right, bam, Jesus comes and we're gone. Okay? This building should be built in 3 months. And quite frankly, I pray that Jesus comes before that. Amen. But if he doesn't, we're going to use it to his glory. If you have any prayer needs, if you want to just come up here and proclaim that you've given your life to Jesus, then please come up as we sing our last song.
Please stand.